Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. As we prayed before the service, Lord, I'll echo what one of our sisters prayed. Lord, thank you for this family. Thank you, Lord, the love that you have put here for each other. Lord, and it's because we love you. And the reason why we love you is because you first loved us. Father, we pray now, Lord, that we would really now focus on your word, that we would be sensitive to your spirit, that we would hear from you. Lord, that you would speak to us in whatever way we need to be spoken to. Father, bless this time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this evening's teaching is Stay Focused. Last week, we saw Paul, he encouraged Timothy to endure the hardships like a good soldier, and that like the victorious soldier, or the disciplined athlete, or the hardworking farmer, his endurance and his labor for the gospel would be rewarded. And now Paul will actually use himself as an example of enduring, but first, he reminds Timothy what, or really who, to stay focused on. And really, who, you know already, it's the Lord, but if we're focused on Jesus, that was the reason why Paul could be an example of this endurance, of enduring the hardship, was because Paul did that. He stayed focused on the Lord and on the mission that the Lord had given to him. So let's start with verses 8 and 9 of 2 Timothy 2. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. I want to read it from the NIV. I think it words it a little bit clearer. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. And I think those first three words of the NIV, the way it words it, is great. Remember Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. If we put him first. I mean, you think about it, how much better would we live if every minute of every day we'd remember Jesus Christ? If he was on the forefront of our thinking all the time. And remember, last week we saw that we should be living to please him, the captain of our faith, right? Our commanding officer. And most of you know that Jesus is his name. And the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Means the anointed one. And he says that he's the seed of David. And that's important. A lot of us as Gentiles, we don't really think of the importance of that. And not all of us here are Gentiles, but but Gentile believers oftentimes kind of miss the importance of some of these things that the apostle writes in the New Testament. It was real important that Jesus came from the seed of David. And the thing is, we've been seeing in the Old Testament on Sundays, and that's why I like the Old Testament so much, is we see the promises there in the Old Testament, and then when we look at the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of them. But we've seen in the Old Testament the promises that God made to David, the king. And we'll see a little bit more when we're in Isaiah 11 next Sunday. But Paul's gospel, his good news, that's what gospel means, that he carried through the known world was that Jesus, the seed of David, was raised from the dead. And that should quiet people who say that Jesus didn't really die. And we've heard those people, right? Again, if you turn on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, Nat Geo, whatever, they're going to have some kind of expert there telling you, well, he really didn't die, he just swooned, or it looked like he died, whatever. But the thing is, Paul's gospel was that Jesus was raised from the dead, and somebody has to die if they're raised from the dead. And what Paul writes here is just really where he says, this is my gospel. He says that Jesus, the seed of David, raised from the dead. That's just really an abbreviated version of the gospel. And remember who he's writing to and why. He's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, pastoring in Ephesus. But Timothy had traveled with Paul for years. So Timothy knew what Paul preached. He heard him over and over and over again, kind of thing. And if we look at, say, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, which Timothy was probably with Paul when he wrote this, Paul gave a little bit more of that same gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." See, everything about Jesus, everything He did, everything was according to the Scriptures. I mean, even when you just consider His death and His resurrection, you know, we're in Isaiah, and eventually we'll get to Isaiah 53. But just going through a few of those verses in Isaiah 53, listen to this, how God prophesies, you know, foretells of what the Messiah would do and why. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And then in verse 8, he says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken." Then in verses 10 through 12, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So important for us to remember this, that everything that happened to Jesus was foretold. His life, His death, His resurrection, and everything that He suffered, everything that He did was for us. So important for us to remember that. Remember when we were in Daniel just a couple months ago on Sunday, we read in Daniel 9:26, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for Himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined." It's the thing that God wants us to know, that what we're trusting in, the death that Jesus died, what we trust in, trusting Jesus for that, was prophesied a long time ago. It wasn't a mistake. You know, there are those cultists that say that Jesus shouldn't have died. That was a mistake. In fact, remember Reverend Sun Myung Moon, you know, the Moonies? You know, he taught that Jesus blew it. He wasn't supposed to die, so Moon was here to do what Jesus failed to do. And it's just so insane, because all you have to do is read the Old Testament, and you'll see over and over and over again that Jesus was born to die. He came into the world to die for our sins. It was prophesied over and over again. In fact, being the seed of David, listen to what David says in Psalm 16, 9 and 10. "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption." Again, David's the one that wrote that. He was a prophet. He was a king. He was a psalmist, a musician. And speaking of God raising His seed, the Messiah, from the dead, and you know, the very first Christian sermon that was ever preached by Peter out on the from the upper room, referred to this. Peter referred to this on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 29 through 31. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So, when you hear cultists deny the death of Jesus or deny his resurrection or anything like that, you know not to listen to them. I hope you know that, because they're wrong. And when you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, that his death really was for you. I mean, just a few scriptures that we just read right there from the Old Testament, there in Isaiah and Psalms and that. You know that you're believing in what is right. You're trusting in the only payment that was made for our sins. It's the only one that God accepts. And like he said there in Isaiah, you know, that, hey, he was pleased with that offering, pleased with that sacrifice. And even more than that, if you remember Jesus Christ, stay focused on Jesus, the promised Messiah, it will help us to endure whatever hardships may come our way. And we all face hardships all the time, you know, all of us, right? But there may be coming, like I mentioned Sunday, and I've said it before over the last couple of years, there may be coming a time where we will see open persecution against Christians here in the United States. It's heading that way. It will surprise me if we don't see it, if the rapture doesn't happen within the next couple of years. Could happen tonight. But it's headed that way. And the thing is, though, if we remember Jesus Christ, if we stay focused on him, then we have the comfort of these promises of God. We have the assurance of knowing that, hey, he fulfilled all of those scriptures because God knew. God showed us. God told us. God prepared us. So we can trust in him that, hey, God knows what he's talking about. And just as God knows the future and could prophesy these things, God knows our situation. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, Paul was suffering as an evildoer, you know, which is what Jesus told us would happen, right? In John 15, 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Now, we'll see Paul remind Timothy of that very fact next week, if the rapture doesn't happen by then. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You know, so if you're experiencing persecution because of your faith, understand, hey, Jesus said that would happen. He knew. And we can, again, take comfort in that. We can endure. We can endure those hardships like a good soldier, knowing that God will never allow anything to come our way that we can't handle. He knows the future. He warned us of that. And all we need to do is remember Jesus Christ. Hang on to him. Keep trusting in him. And he'll come through. But even though Paul was chained in a Roman prison as an evildoer for preaching the gospel, he understood and he wanted Timothy, and really he wanted us to understand that the word of God is not chained. I mean, you think about it, where he says, I'm in chains, but the word of God isn't chained. Now, you think about what is happening as he's putting his pen to paper. He's writing the word of God. The word of God is going out, and we have that very letter in front of us tonight. The word of God was not chained. It wasn't imprisoned. It wasn't locked up. It was going out, and you think about how many of the epistles that he wrote from prison. You know, they could lock him up, but they couldn't stop the word of God from going out. And they were able to get the word out. And then also, too, you think about all of the people that Paul led to the Lord while he was chained in a Roman prison. You know, his first imprisonment, we talked about that, and how that he was in a rented house and he had people coming and going. Paul was having Bible studies several times a day there. People were coming in. They were getting blessed. They were learning the Word of God. He was writing epistles and sending them out. The Word of God was not chained. And you think about a guy by the name of Onesimus. You know, when you read the book of Philemon, it's about this runaway slave that Paul led to the Lord while they were both in prison. And he says, hey, this guy's a brother now. You know, receive him back. You know, everything's good. The Word of God is never chained. It's never restrained, even when there was the Iron Curtain, when they had the Soviet Union. The Word of God got in there. And people say, oh, it was always okay to go in there. No, there were the state-controlled churches. They preached what the state said to preach. But there were those underground churches that met, and you know, we just baptized a gal a couple weeks ago over at the lake down the street, and hey, you know, it was a little chilly, whatever. But they would have church meetings out there in the snow, out in the open, and they would bust a hole in the ice to baptize new believers. You know, hey, you know, don't ever think you got it rough. But the Word of God isn't chained. You know, you can't stop the Word of God, because you'd be stopping God. And he loves us, and no one's going to stop him from reaching us. That's an awesome thing when you think about it. You know, we need to understand that whatever we go through for the sake of the Word of God or the kingdom of God, it's worth it. And again, like Sunday, we're being used as a tool in God's hand if we're serving him, if we're doing what he's called us to do. And the deal is, the Lord will prevail. The Lord will reward. All we have to do is stay focused on the mission. Remember Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The elect. Some Bibles might say the chosen. The Bible does teach election, and it teaches predestination. God chooses some. God predestines some to heaven. But you don't see anywhere in Scripture that God predestined someone to hell. It's kind of an interesting thing. And it's one of those deals that, from a man's perspective, it's a hard thing to wrap your head around, kind of thing. But God doesn't take away the free will that he gave us. He gave us that will. And folks, we're responsible, just like we saw Sunday with the king of Assyria. We're responsible for our attitudes and our actions. But we're also held accountable for the decisions that we make. Nobody is kept out of heaven against their will. You think about that. Whoever ends up in hell will be there by their own choice. And, you know, the question always comes up, well, what if I'm not chosen? Well, you know, what if God didn't elect me? Well, you know, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, Jesus speaking, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever. Okay, whoever believes in him. And then in John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That was a very important scripture to me. I had read that a couple weeks maybe before I got down on my knees to receive Christ. And as I was praying to receive the Lord, because I read there in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that God could make me a new creature, a whole new person. Man, that's what I need. You know? And I'm praying, God, you and I both know that's what I need. And it was like the devil whispered in my ear right there, after all you've done, after all the sin you've been involved in, as vile as you have been, God ain't going to accept you. He doesn't want to hear from you. And then I remembered John 6:37. Yeah, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And I remember praying, Lord, I read that, and I know I read someplace else that you're not a man that you would lie. You promised that, you know, so I'm going to trust you. I'm yours, and if you'll do that, if you'll make me a new person, I'll be yours the rest of my life. And the thing is, though, if you're not sure that God has chosen you, real easy, put your faith in Jesus. Believe in him. Choose to believe in him. Choose to trust in him. Come to him. If you come to him, he says he will not cast you out. He won't turn you away. And Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. He'll save you. But then oftentimes when I'm talking to somebody like that, I say, well, I don't know if I'm chosen. Usually that's just a smokescreen. Because the next thing they say, well, I say, look, calling him right now, man, let's pray. You know, calling him right now. Well, I don't know if I want to call on him. Well, there you go. That's your choice. And God will honor your choice. Hope you change your mind before it's too late, before you die. But, you know, if you do call on him, if you put your faith in him, he won't turn you away. And you know what you'll find out? You'll realize right then and there, as the Bible says, you were chosen from the foundation of the earth. Just an awesome thing. Paul was committed to bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone he could so that those who God had chosen could hear it and they could get saved. I like the way the New Living Translation words verse 10. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Paul understood that they had to hear the gospel, right? People have to hear the gospel before they could believe in Jesus. He wrote about that in Romans 10, 14 and 15. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How's your feet looking? You don't have to be an ordained preacher to preach the gospel. We're all supposed to be taking the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to be preaching Jesus to everyone. Yeah, so get some beautiful feet. Be preacher of the gospel. You don't need a pedicure. You just need to preach the gospel that everything would be good. Now, Paul quotes what most believe that this is a part of some kind of early church confession or maybe a hymn or something like that. But look at 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, whatever this saying was, it could have been a maxim or part of a hymn, but whatever it was, Paul says, it is a faithful saying. So whatever is communicated within it, it's faithful. Another way of saying trustworthy, dependable, reliable. In other words, Paul's saying that this saying is true. This is something you can believe. If we died with him, you know, that's identifying with him. If we die to self, if we identify with him. See, when we put our faith in Christ, when we surrender to him and we're born again, we make him our Lord and our Savior, then we're in Christ. And that's what water baptism symbolizes. That's what it speaks of. In Colossians 2:12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we go down into the water, we're saying we believe Jesus died and was buried. He died for my sins and he was buried. And that's what going under the water signifies. And at the same time, we're saying that we're joining him in death by dying to self. That the old man is dead or old woman is dead and, you know, is being buried too. But as we come up out of the water, we're saying that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And we too will rise from the dead because of being in Christ. And that's what we're saying when we do that. In Romans 6:4, he said, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So when we come up out of the water, we're testifying that Jesus rose from the dead. We're testifying that, yeah, now we're alive. We died, we were buried with Christ, but now we're alive and to live with him, live in him, and we're going to walk in that new life. That's what we're saying when we get baptized. That's what every believer does. Whether they're baptized or not, but if we're really born again, even if you haven't had an opportunity to get baptized in water, you're still put into Christ. And notice all of these faithful sayings, as he says, which are really promises, but they're all conditional. They all have the word if before each one. If we died with him, we will raise with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And Paul gives Timothy there another reason, you know, to endure the persecution that he was experiencing. Timothy, hey, if you endure, you'll reign with Christ. Don't give up, man. Stay focused on the Lord. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. Folks, remember, that's what Jesus said himself in Matthew 10, 32, 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's a lot of argument. You can argue whether or not this means that if a believer under persecution denies the Lord, that Jesus will deny him before the Father, which means that he'll lose his salvation, lose her salvation. You can argue that, whether it means that or not, but the deal is, whatever it means, I don't want to experience it. And I would strongly encourage you that you don't want to experience it. You know, I don't want to deny Jesus. I don't want Jesus to deny me, whatever that means, before our Heavenly Father. And you know something? We do know that Peter was guilty of this, right? He denied Jesus three times. I don't know him. And in fact, at one point, his last and third denial, he cusses on that. And after his resurrection, though, Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to confess that he knew Jesus three times, confess that he loved Jesus. And Peter did each time. Oh, I love you, Lord. But I don't want to be guilty of that ever. And by the grace of God, folks, remember, like we saw last week, his strength, his ability to keep us from falling, none of us have to worry about denying him. We just need to abide in him. And when someone asks us about Jesus, confess him. It's all good then. You know? And we talked about it before as far as persecution. What's the worst they can do? Send you to heaven? Ooh. So, admit he's our Lord, he's the Savior of the world. And you know, even if we would deny him, though, even if somebody would deny him, that doesn't change the fact of who Jesus is, right? Whether or not you and I agree with truth, it doesn't change the truth, does it? Whether or not you and I will say, yes, Jesus is Lord, he's God come in the flesh, he is the Son of God and God the Son, and he died for our sins and rose again from the dead on the third day, he's ascended into heaven, he's coming again. Whether we say that or not, that's still the facts. And that's why he says here, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Think about that. God is consistent, he's constant, he's unchanging. It doesn't matter whether we deny him or not. He's still going to be who he is. Jesus is God. He never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And remember last week, we saw Paul telling Timothy to commit to faithful people the truths that Timothy had learned from Paul. You know, he's still on that same thought. You know, all this stuff we've been talking about is still on that same thought about these truths that he learned from Paul and committing them to other men. Look at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So he's reminding Timothy, stay focused on these truths, not on empty words that people want to argue about, and encourage those guys that you are imparting this truth to stay focused on these truths and not get off in the weeds with weird stuff. In verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So again, stay focused. Stay focused, Timothy, on studying the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And remember, Paul reminded Timothy of this very same thing in his first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And folks, that isn't just for pastors. All of us need to know what we believe and why. We all need to be reading the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. In other words, comparing Scripture with Scripture, seeing the doctrine that God has laid out, understanding which verses fit with others. We do that a lot here. I think that's real important to do. Like I said earlier, that we want to see what God said in the Old Testament, see how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, see how, from Genesis to Revelation, that it all fits together. There's nothing disconnected. There's nothing goofy about it that is kind of disjointed and out of place, that it all comes from the same God. It's all the same message, from creation to the new creation. It's all about God's plan and His purpose for us and who Jesus is and how He is our Savior and we're to trust in Him. It's important that we don't misapply Scripture, making God say something that He didn't, trying to make a case out of thin air. I'm reading a book right now that I told the person that wanted me to read it that, man, I wish I would have taken notes because there's a number of things where this guy is like stretching it. And yesterday I was reading part of it, and he just out and out just said something that was wrong. He quotes a scripture about something else and then tries to apply it to something that doesn't fit. He's not rightly dividing the Word of God, and so he makes a doctrine out of thin air. He's going to build his case on something that isn't there. In verses 16 through 18, he tells him, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Can you imagine being told, "You missed the rapture?" Huh? I mean, what do you do, right? I mean, you've been putting your faith in Jesus, right? You've been trusting Him. And you know that the resurrection, the rapture, that's going to happen. And then, it already happened. And you missed it. What do you do? How do you improve your faith system? How would you go about correcting your doctrine, if everything you've been shown is from the Old Testament and the New Testament and it all fit together? What would you do? A lot of people, he says, it overthrew their faith. There have been, and until the Lord returns, there always will be those profane and idle babblers. People that have to be seen as super knowledgeable, super spiritual, smarter than everyone else. We've got the inside scoop. Well, we're told here, shun their babblings. Get away from it, And if every believer did that, there's a lot of those idle babblers that are on the TV. If we shun them, wait a minute, that is totally unscripture what that guy said. We just shut it off. And if no one would support them, they'd go off the air. Their internet websites would be taken down, kind of thing. But unfortunately, there's a lot of believers that want to know some new thing. They want to know what no one else knows. And they really believe that there's that secret knowledge out there that somebody can get them the inside scoop. And they get sucked into weird teachings, which always leads to weirder teachings, more ungodliness, as Paul said here. When I pointed out those teaching heresies in the past and naming who they are and what their teachings were, I have been, I have been told, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't name names. It's like Paul did, Hymenaeus and Philetus. How do we know these guys? How about 1 Timothy 1:20, where Paul says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, are creeps kind of thing. How do we know about Alexander the coppersmith? And what a hard time he gave to Paul, because Paul was naming names. In Romans 16:17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Well, how are you going to avoid them if you don't note them? If you don't, as the old King James says, mark them, point them out. They need to be pointed out so people aren't deceived by them. The faith, eternity, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's an important thing, folks. We don't want to let people get led astray. And here's a real truth. No matter how many profane and idle babblers there are, look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows who belongs to Him. And if we belong to Him, really belong to Him, if we call ourselves by His name, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, then we're to depart from iniquity, which is another way of saying repent. You know, we used to walk in darkness. Remember, we saw that a few weeks ago. We were once in darkness, and we've been conveyed into the kingdom of light. Now we're to walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light. We name the name of Christ. We say we're followers of Jesus, and we should follow Him. We should live as He lived. And here's a real easy thing. Here's a real easy test for you. When you're kind of questioning what you're doing or what you're about to do, what you're thinking about or whatever, ask yourself this question. Did Jesus do that? That's pretty easy, huh? Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus walk that way? Did Jesus say this kind of stuff? Did He say that? Well, if He didn't, well, we don't want to go in a way that He didn't, right? If He didn't do it, then we ought not to be doing it, right? Pretty easy. Verses 20 and 21 says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Now, only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins, okay? But when He says, if we cleanse ourselves from the dishonorable, keep in mind the context. He just said, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity, sin. That's the stuff that makes us dishonorable, that defiles us. The Bible talks about us being vessels, containers, right? And the thing is, if we cleanse ourselves, then we'll be, you know, a vessel for honor, He says here. Sanctified, set apart. You know, and here's the thing, without going into a whole lot of great detail, if you struggle with sin, so any kind of sin, any kind of iniquity, whatever, and you see yourself as a vessel of dishonor, you know, well, you know, I'm not a gold vase, you know, I'm not this silver chalice or whatever. I'm just an old clay pot, or I'm just a spittoon in the house of the Lord kind of thing. That's how you see yourself, and I know people do from time to time. We get so down on ourselves because we see our faults and our failures, and we see how we stumble, and we think, that's how God sees us. He sees us in all of our failures, all of our sin, and all that kind of stuff. And we forget that when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins and forgive us all in righteousness. That He sees us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ kind of thing. But if you're struggling in that way, then cleanse yourself. Depart from iniquity. Stop doing what you've been doing that defiles you. Stop doing the things you know you ought not to be doing. Ask God for the grace to stop that. Ask Him for the strength and the grace. And you know what? When we do that, we instantly become a vessel of honor, ready for God to use us for any good or honorable work, any kind of purpose that He would have for us. You don't have to stay what you are. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. And even as Christians, we can get hung up in a sin and that. But if you'll turn from that, He'll give you the strength, He'll give you the grace, and you'll be honorable, you'll be useful to Him. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working on us to that end, isn't He? In Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We want to be like our big brother, Jesus. And He wants to conform us into His image. And so He wants to do that work in us. We just have to let Him. And one of those ways, verse 22, Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And this is really a great definition of repentance. Flee those lusts. And understand, the word lust is not just a sexual desire. It's any inordinate desire. And he's kind of referring to those sinful things that you desired and pursued when you were young. Run away from them, he says. And instead, run towards Jesus. That's the thing. And you know what? Jesus is where righteousness, faith, love, and peace will be found. The closer you get to him, the closer you are with him, the more righteousness, faith, love, and peace will be found in your life. And then finally, verses 23 through 26, he says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, I'll just confess to you, I have struggled in this area. You know, it's never because someone was opposing me or insulting me. I could care less about that, you know. But it's always when they were disobeying God and influencing others against God, especially when I really loved that person that was the one that was sinning. That's what really genders so much emotion. When you don't care about someone, think about this. When you don't care about someone, hey, it's a lot easier not to have emotions involved when you're dealing with them, right? You're kind of like, man, this is the way it is. You like it or not, hey, fine, you know. You want to go to hell? Go to hell. I don't care. Yeah. That's not the right attitude to have, but I'm just using hyperbole right now. If you don't care about them, you don't care, right? You don't get your socks in a knot when you know that they're doing something that's going to hurt them. To hurt themselves. And it's been a hard thing to learn. I just admit that to you. And I had to learn that I need to set my feelings aside. To just kind of back up, to be gentle, to patiently, humbly try to correct someone, and to try to correct their thinking or their behavior. And you know, just a couple of weeks ago, I was tested in this line. And you know what? I actually went home and said, thank you, Lord. You actually gave me victory in that thing. I didn't blow it. You know, I didn't get upset at this. I didn't raise my voice kind of thing. I tried to explain, but the guy, you know, got mad, but I didn't. And it's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You know, and believe me, understand, I don't think, okay, I've arrived. You know, no, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So I'm still, you know, I'm still going to be careful on that. But we've talked about this before, that, you know, we can't be too harsh or with someone that's living in sin, because all of us once were, right? None of us were without sin. And we need to remember, as he says here, that they have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. We need to pray for them. I mean, think about this. How would you treat a prisoner of a terrorist group? You know, if somehow or another you got to sneak into that terrorist camp some night, you know, you knew that they were out or whatever, and now you heard about this person, they've been taken captive. Yeah, and so you got to set that person free. How would you treat that person? Yeah. What do you mean? How can you be so stupid to let yourself get captive? Kind of thing. You wouldn't do that, right? And we, you know, we've got all those stories here, not in, you know, kind of recently, you know, in the last 5-10 years of, you know, Navy SEAL teams or Delta Force or whatever going in and rescuing captives and all that stuff. And we hear from the those that were set free, that were the captives and all that stuff, and how the great they were treated by the rescuers and how grateful they were and all that kind of stuff. Folks, that's how we have to see ourselves. We have to see ourselves as agents of the Lord, soldiers of the cross, if you want to say, you know, the good soldiers, that we are going to try and approach those people that are stuck in whatever sin that Satan has them snared in, knowing that, hey, there's this whole big spiritual battle that these people lost this battle, you know. They haven't lost the war yet. It ain't over. You know, the trumpet hasn't blown. So God can use us to help them. And that's how we need to go about it. Going about it, and it's like, God loves that person. Jesus died for that person. God put me in their life so that I could show God's love, so that I could show His grace, so that I could help them maybe out of that snare. And you know, if it doesn't happen the first time, then you keep praying for them. You keep praying, because that's really where the victory is won on that. And that's how we need to bring the truth to those who are spiritually captive. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You so much that You were patient with us. You were gentle with us. Father, You didn't hit the smite button on any of us while we were in sin. But You graciously, gently called us to Yourself, called us out of the darkness and into the light. Lord, help us to be like You. Help us to be patient. Help us to be kind. And Lord, do help us to endure. Help us to be good soldiers. Help us, Lord, to be right where You want us to be. Lord, help us to share Your truth, Your love with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.